I trust that we have had a chance to reflect on those words, how they speak so deeply to a very clear eternal focus, and how the things of this life grow strangely dim when we do. All of our hurts and pains and strife and material desires just seem to fade away in the rapture of that glory. And Lord, I pray this morning we would see this in even a deeper way. And Lord, as always, we want you to be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, we'll start there. And I want to start by a loving but firm rebuke to the body. I understand there's a little joke going around behind my back. It's been a while since we've been in our Creation to Glory series. And it goes something like this. No wonder Mike calls it From Creation to Glory. By the time he finishes, we'll all be in glory. Now, is that a kind thing to be saying? I spent almost 3 years in the book of Romans years ago, for those of you that are old enough to remember that. No, most of them died during that series, I think. We're going through the entire Bible. We've only been into it for a couple of years, so we're in good shape here. We're moving right along. We're just racing through this thing. All righty. Daniel chapter 1. I want you to look at the first couple of verses, and then we'll ask God's blessing on His Word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Father, we ask an anointing, a blessing upon your word. We pray that it would change us today, that it would deeply impact each and every life here. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A little overview, a little background. When we were in the book of Ezekiel, we found that in Ezekiel was taken captive into Babylon and was a prophet to those in captivity. Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel. They're both about the same age. And there were several different sieges upon Jerusalem where Nebuchadnezzar came in and took various spoils of his victory along with people. And Daniel came around 605 B.C. into Babylon. Daniel was a teenager at the time, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends. They're taken into captivity, and Daniel becomes a prophet, not only to the Jews as an encouragement to God's sovereign work in their lives, but also he speaks to the Gentile nations that are going to rule the world in the future. So it's got a lot of prophecy in it. The word Daniel means God is my judge. 70 years are determined upon my people and my holy city. They're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and Daniel spans that 70-year period while he is there. So he is a prophet in that land for 70 years and even beyond that. There's going to be four different kings that are going to reign during those particular period of time that he is there. The name of Christ, the Messiah, is prophesied in the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter, and we'll take a look at that in other places. His name is changed to Belshazzar, along with the other Jewish names of his three friends that are now changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now the reason for that is that when Nebuchadnezzar took these strong, gifted, wise young men into his keeping, his purpose was to get them to be totally disengaged from all the brainwashing of Judaism and their Jewish background. He wanted to erase all that. So they changed the names and gave them names from Babylon. Not only that, but they changed their diet, changed their language. All of these things to erase any trace of Judaism. So it's a book that speaks very clearly to what it is like to live captive in the world system and still live a godly life. It speaks to that issue. And it speaks to it in a very, very strong way. Now, so often when I'm getting ready to teach something, sometimes I'll give you a little warning about some of the things we're going to be looking at. Today, I believe, is one of the most significant things that we'll ever teach from this pulpit. And I believe, and I don't say this lightly, that if you can grasp some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, particularly the first issue we're going to talk about, I believe it'll have an incredible impact on your life. But you're going to have to not only grasp it, you're going to have to follow along with it. You have to obey it. And you're going to see some interesting truths as we march our way through this book. We'll be looking today at hidden truths in the book of Daniel, specifically in the first couple of chapters. We're just going to kind of wade around in the first couple of chapters, though there are many other truths in the book. We'll later, in later weeks, be talking about the character of Daniel. We'll be talking about some of the prophecies in Daniel. We'll talk about how to live in a fallen world, which we'll see some of these things even today. But before we enter into the hidden truths of Daniel, and you'll see why I call them hidden truths in a moment, I want to pause and give you a little background on the first couple of chapters. So kind of follow along here. 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is now a world ruler. Babylon is ruling the world. They go in and they take captive many people, but particularly these four young men who are godly young men. These young men have purposed to live a godly life under the laws of God, even if it means disobeying the laws that exist in Babylon, which might even mean the loss of their lives. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream one night, and it's a very troubling dream, very disturbing to Nebuchadnezzar. And when he awakes, he calls in all the wise men, all the astrologers, all of the enchanters, dream interpreters, brings them all in. This is simply the old New Age movement, okay? Nothing new about it. It's always been there. Okay, he brings in all the New Agers and all their crystals and everything, and he brings them all in, and he reverses, he turns the tables on them. Up to this point, whenever he wanted to know what he was dreaming, he would come in and he would say, I had this dream last night. Let me tell you what it was. What does that mean? And they would all gather and huddle together and make up something, as New Agers always do, and then come back and tell what the dream meant. This dream is very disturbing. And he's thinking, I hope I haven't been fooled by these wise people up to this point and how they interpret things. So I'm going to see really how wise they are. This time, I'm not going to tell them what I dreamed. They have to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. So he gathers them all together and he says, tell me what I dreamed. And they said, oh, king, that's impossible. No, there's no man on earth that can do that. Only the gods in heaven can do that, and they do not dwell among men. Ooh. And so they say, we can't do it. And he says, well, you better do it, because your heads are going to roll if you don't. How about them apples? No, it's not in the text. It's NIV version. I think it's in the NIV. No. Sorry. Just a joke. All right. Paul's not here. Paul would have said that. See, Paul's not here. So he tells them, you're going to die. And so are your families. I'm going to destroy your homes if you don't interpret this dream and tell me what it is. And so, because Daniel and his three friends are all considered wise men, they fall into this category of this death sentence falls upon them. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, comes to Daniel and says, I'm getting ready to haul away all the wise men. We're going to kill them. King's in a white mountain. And Daniel says, hey, time out here. Give me an opportunity and an audience with the king, and I'll tell him what all this is about. So Daniel has an opportunity to go before the king. And the reason that he does is very important. He has found favor with very, very important people, and you'll find out why in a moment. This is part of what we want to talk about today. And so he goes before the king, and he interprets the dreams. So that's what this is all about, these first couple of chapters, and I wanted you to be able to grasp that, because you'll be able to see exactly what we're looking at. This morning, hidden truths in the book of Daniel. The reason I call them hidden is they are not things that are on the surface. They are things that when you're reading through Scripture, one of the things that I love to do is if I come across a particular truth and I see it again in another book or another person's life, and then I see it again after a while, if it is a common denominator, then I say, I think this must be true for every Christian, not just people in the Old Testament or New Testament, but it must be true of all of life. Now, for example, Moses had a burning bush experience. That only occurred one time. One time. And so today, I'm not expecting to have that particular experience. However, when I see something take place in the life of Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Nehemiah and Paul, and I see this thread of truth, this buried truth, then I say there's got to be something here that's worth evaluating and seeing if this is really true for all of us. And I clearly believe it is. The first hidden truth is the hidden fruit of obedience. Now, what you're going to find out here is not what you normally think of as a fruit of obedience. We often think, well, if I obey, then God will bless me and so on. Not necessarily. A lot of people have obeyed and were blessed by being thrown in prison from their obedience, like Joseph. And yet, clearly, there were fruits that came, but a little bit differently. So we want to talk about the hidden fruit of obedience. And here's how it starts. First of all, God gives every believer some revelatory truth through His Word, or the law being written in every man's heart, believer or unbeliever. All right? But for the Christian, He is given the Bible, He is given revelation, which He is to obey. There are certain commands to do certain things or not to do certain things, and we are to respond to that revelation. Daniel knew what the laws of his God were regarding the eating of certain types of meat or the drinking of certain types of wine. And here's what I want you to look at. Verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. This is a verse that every person ought to live by, and I strongly would encourage young people to say, this is going to be my life verse. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, he had been given revelation in Old Testament. There are certain laws regarding how meat had to be prepared for Jewish people. And I don't know what the issue is with the wine. We don't know, other than perhaps that maybe this wine was not as diluted as the wine the Jews drank. Maybe it was more potent. Maybe it had more alcoholic content. But one thing was for certain. There's a certain way the Jews had to prepare food, and they were not to eat certain types of meat, no pork, etc. The question is this: can I have a standard that exists when I'm living amongst my people and then change that standard when I step out into the world? And Daniel says, no. Daniel says, I've purposed in my heart that I am not going to defile myself no matter where I am, even if it means death. I'm not going to violate the laws of God. Now, these were laws that were for the Jew. These are not laws necessarily for us, but they were for the Jew at that time. And it's showing us how we live in a world when God lays down a standard for us. All right? So first of all, there is revelation that comes. Secondly, there is obedience to the revelation. All right? And so we find that Daniel is now going to obey what he knows to be true about the laws of God. Just like Joseph, before the law was even written, when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? It was written in his heart. He knew right from wrong, all right? So here are two teenagers out from their homeland saying, I'm going to maintain my morality and my integrity no matter where I am, all right? Very, very important truth. They purposed in their hearts they would not defile themselves. So obedience now comes after they obey the revelation that was given to them. Now follow what's going to happen here. These are the secret or hidden fruits of obedience. The next thing that happens is found in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the council, or the prince of the eunuchs is how some translate it. Here is a man who is very close to the king. He rubs shoulders with the king. He's very influential. God has brought Daniel into favor with this man. Why did God do that? God looked down and he saw Daniel and he said, Daniel, you have certain revelation regarding my standards. You've obeyed that revelation. I am now going to start working with people that are around you. I'm going to start working with unbelievers that are around you. I'm going to start turning their hearts. The Bible talks about turning the heart of the king, all right? I'm going to start shifting things around because I have a redemptive plan for all of history. Okay? Daniel doesn't understand this. He doesn't know all this. All he's done is he's been obedient to the revelation that he's been given. And the fruit of that obedience is now starting to come to pass in that God is bringing him into favor with these particular people. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor. All right? That's the important thing. The next thing that happens after God brings him into favor and begins to change the hearts of people around him is Daniel is now given greater revelation. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19. Now we have greater revelation. All right? And here's what we find in 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, God will probably not give us dreams or those types of things, but he does give us his revelation, his word. We have that, all right? I'm not saying that God could never speak that way, but here's what we have today that we do know he can speak through, okay? So we find that God is now going to give Daniel greater revelation. This is a consistent truth all throughout the Bible. And here's how it goes. Revelation comes to Joseph. He had a dream. Revelation comes to Daniel. Revelation comes to Nehemiah. Not a particular dream. Nehemiah knows that God has called him to rebuild the walls. Revelation comes to Moses. Revelation comes to Paul. Revelation comes to you and to me. All right? Then the person in Scripture is obedient to the revelation. Then God starts working with people around them. Then God gives that person greater revelation. But here's the truth. The truth is there are two things that happen. Not only do all believers have an illuminated mind to understand revelation, but if we don't obey, then God shuts down the illumination in the mind. Our conscience becomes seared. It becomes calloused, and we lose the ability to discern the deep things of God. But if we're obedient, God expands the capacity of the illumination, and he expands the revelation, our deeper understanding of it. Basic truth from one end of the Bible to the other. Don't lose that truth, okay? Because now something very important is going to happen. He has now given Daniel greater revelation. And here's what you're going to find. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 2, and I want you to look down at verse 46 and, well, let's just look at 48 and 49. We'll look at 48. We'll come back to these perhaps a little bit later. 48 and 49. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now here is what happens. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro about the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Here's the truth. He's looking down, and he's saying, I've given revelation to this particular individual. Daniel, Joseph, Nehemiah, Moses, whoever it happens to be. They've obeyed the revelation. Now I'm going to start working in advancing my kingdom by changing the hearts of people around them. I'm going to bring them into favor with people, with influential people. Then I'm going to give this person greater revelation. When they obey the greater revelation, they now get an assignment. And here is his assignment. He's now been raised up to head everything up. He's going to wind up ruling the world, Daniel, because this is the world-ruling power. And here he is taken into captivity, and now he is given an assignment that he has no ability to carry out. Because God assigns all of us to carry out that which we have no ability to do. If we took the sum total of all of our giftedness, we do not have the ability to carry out the assignment. That's why God says, I'll show myself strong to those whose heart is perfect toward me. I'm going to be the one who's going to carry out the assignment through you. And so with assignment comes the power to carry out the assignment. Is that a basic truth throughout Scripture? Every single place you turn. Here's Joseph in prison. God allows him to rub shoulders with a man who is influential with Pharaoh. Here's Daniel. God allows him to rub shoulders with Arioch, with Ashpenaz, men who are influential. Here's Nehemiah. Here's Moses, all given assignments. Moses says, this is impossible. I can't do this. I can't even speak. I don't have the ability. Who made your mouth, Moses? Don't worry about it. Respond to the revelation, and I'll take care of the parting of the Red Sea. I'll take care of all the things that need to get done. You just respond. I'll give you your assignment, and there will always be greater revelation and power to carry out the assignment. That's an important truth. These are the hidden fruits of obedience that we must understand. God has an assignment for every person here today that's truly a believer. But you'll miss it. You'll miss it if you don't respond to what you know to be true, so that God can trust you with greater revelation, so that he can trust you with an assignment. That's why he says his eyes are sweeping all about looking for people who are willing to do just that. Well, when we look at this, we find that influence, as you often heard me say, the power of influence is greater than the power of position. There are people that influence the president. He is influenced by many different people, and the collective power of all the influence is greater than the actual position of the presidency. That's true of a king or anybody else. And so it's important to know that we have been assigned, for whatever reason, all of us live here in Northern Virginia, a little tiny pin mark on the entire globe, a little pin mark in all of history, but we're placed here in this area for such a time as this, a very volatile time. And we have people here that rub shoulders with the president. We have people here that rub shoulders with those who rub shoulders with the president. We have people here that rub shoulders who rub shoulders with those who rub shoulders with the president. And you will have an influence on all those people based on assignment, based on assignment. And God has an assignment. And God wants this place influenced deeply with the salt and light of true Christian principle and living. All right? And this is why God allows us to study the lives of people like Daniel or anybody else in Scripture. So it's very, very important that you begin to realize that all these people... Here's Esther. Esther is told by her cousin Mordecai, you need to go in and influence the king or the Jews will die. But if you don't, somebody else will be raised up to take your place. Mordecai was convinced of the covenant promises of God. And so Esther says, if I perish, I perish. And she touches the king's scepter and enters into his presence. And of course, through the entire account there, she influences the king and spares the Jewish nation. Because God has a particular purpose for all of us. There's an assignment, and a very, very important assignment. And power comes with that assignment. Our assignment is always greater than the sum of our capabilities to carry it out. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, it isn't me that's doing it, it's the grace of God that is laboring in me. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, he says, he who calls you, gives you an assignment, will also do it. And say, you'll do it. He's going to do it. All right? We see this thread of truth all throughout Scripture. People who experience the greatest power of God are those who respond to what they know to be true, see people influenced around them, receive greater capacity to understand greater revelation, find their assignment in life, and receive the power to carry out the assignment. And you'll meet people like that in this body, and you'll meet people like that all throughout the Christian world. It's unfortunate that every believer isn't that way. We're all on a journey. We should be learning more about this. I just, from time to time, can't even imagine what it would be like to see an entire body of believers that are hearing from God that way, really know what their assignment is, and by His power and by His grace are carrying it out. It would be something that would be hard for us to even begin to grasp. The second hidden truth is this. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Matter of fact, let's get a little background here. Let's go back to verse 19. 2:19, and we'll read down to 22. This is going to be a very stinging study. This is a powerful, powerful section. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Here's what he said. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I want to talk now about the hidden truth about darkness. Not the hidden truths of darkness. There is no truth in darkness. The hidden truth about darkness. And here's the hidden truth about darkness that I don't think many people realize. That is, we don't know what dwells in darkness. But God does. It says here that God knows what dwells in the darkness. The implication is, we don't know what dwells in the darkness. But we do know that the scriptures say men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The study of darkness is a very, very important study in scripture because it normally covers a couple of realms. It can talk about the darkened mind of a person that hasn't come to Christ. It means they don't have an illuminated mind. Their mind is darkened. Therefore, they live in ignorance, not stupidity, but ignorance of the things of God. All right? The second use of the word darkness that is generally used, when I seemingly see it in Scripture, it's usually connected with the moral realm of the world system, or I should say the immoral realm, the darkness that lurks in the immoral realm, and the hidden things that are there. All right? Now, here's why this is such an important study. When I was reading, going through Daniel a number of years ago, I taught through the book of Daniel, and I remember coming to this statement where Daniel says, and he knows what dwells in the darkness, and it just came right off the page at me. And I said, Lord, are you saying that we don't know what, we know what dwells in darkness? No, we don't. We know about darkness. We know what darkness can do, but we don't really know what dwells in the darkness. Only, that's why it's called darkness. Because in the darkness, we don't know our way around. We don't know what's going on. Now, there are people who walk in darkness, but they still don't know what dwells in darkness. God says we're to walk in light as he is in the light. Walk while there is light, for the day will come when there will be no light. Huh? Many, many statements made regarding the subject matter of darkness. Romans 16 says we are to be wise concerning that which is good and ignorant concerning that which is evil. Darkness. We're not to be knowledgeable about it. We're not to even dabble in it in any way, shape, or form. Now watch this. Hold your place in Daniel. Keep your place here in Daniel. And I want you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see a very interesting statement. God doesn't go into detail about what dwells in darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a darkness, all right? Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them, reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in the secret. He's talking about moral issues, because that's where people do the secret things, all right? That's where immorality takes place. And the context and other things here clearly speak to that particular issue. Now, when God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he is saying, I know what dwells there. And you don't. And you can walk in it, and you can even have fun in it. But what you don't know is what will happen to you later on in life. You don't understand the seeds that you are sowing. Now listen carefully to this. Many of you here, praise God, have come out of an immoral lifestyle. Maybe you lived a grossly immoral lifestyle, and you got saved. And God has redeemed you. He's purchased you out of that slave market of sin. And you're not living that way. You're living for the glory of God. When you give your testimony and you're sharing it with a group of people at a Bible study, pulpit, wherever it happens to be, it is a shame to speak about the things that you used to do. I've sometimes listened to testimonies and I thought I was in an X-rated movie because the person couldn't wait to tell me how bad they used to be. I don't mind if a person says, I used to be immoral or I used to be on drugs or whatever, but I don't need to hear the details. I don't need to hear those details because the Bible says it's a shame to even speak about those things. All right? So this is a lesson learned regarding the subject matter of darkness. So Ephesians talks about it. Colossians says, we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the kingdom of light. Romans 13:12 says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that God will bring into light the hidden things of darkness. The day will come when he will do that. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about a man, a young man, who went to a harlot's house in the darkness of night. All right? We find in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then it starts listing all the immoral things that people do. Now, let me say something. I know a lot of you wonder why I hit so often the issue regarding what we watch, what we listen to, and what we read. And I'll tell you why I hit it so hard. It's because you don't know, and I don't know, what dwells in the darkness. And if this doesn't scare the hell out of you, I don't know what would. Because that's what we do. We go into hell itself when we watch things we're not supposed to watch, read or listen to things we're not supposed to be involved in. We literally enter into hell. We go into the dark places, and then later on in life, things begin to cave in, and we can't make the connection from the cause and the effect because there's so much time in between. We don't know what happened. And God says, I know what happened. You sowed seeds over here. You didn't purpose in your heart that you wouldn't defile yourself. You weren't like Job and said, I make a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. We turn on anything, watch anything today. And the reason I hit it so hard is I see what happens to the church, and then I've got to pick up the pieces, and so do other people. And it's hard. It's hard day after day picking up the pieces. And everybody thinks, I'm doing fine. Nothing's happened to me. Put the word yet at the end of that sentence. Nothing's happened to me yet. Because the scriptures are so very, very clear that there's the law of the harvest and you will reap what you have sown. Purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself. All right? Now, darkness usually is associated again with moral corruption. And this should frighten all of us. Absolutely frighten us. Thirdly, I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, and I'd like you to look at verse 14. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 14 and following. He has now received the news of what's going to happen if he can't interpret the dream. Let's pick up the story. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. Listen carefully to the reading. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known. Basically, he's telling him they couldn't interpret the dream, and they don't even know what the dream is. And they're all going to be executed. Then Daniel went and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. I just can't walk over and see the president. I can't just walk over and meet some king. But Daniel had received favor. You know why he had received favor? Because he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And God started moving in all kinds of influential people's lives. And then Daniel got greater revelation. And as he obeyed that revelation, he got an assignment. And so here he is. Here's his assignment. He's standing before the king. He's beginning to realize that some great things are going to happen. So He answers and he says, you know, what's going on here? Why is the king so hasty in this? And then it says this, verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. And of course, they'd already asked for that. The king's probably thinking you're stalling. Then Daniel in 17 went to his house. He went back to his own house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want you to notice that he went back to his house, to his friends, to his companions. The hidden power of prayerful friends. It's all throughout Scripture where people gather to pray, where people gather and seek wisdom, where people gather to call upon God, because where there's much prayer, there's much power. This is why people in this church, many people may have some particular struggle, and they'll gather, and then maybe there's a common denominator struggle. They'll come together, they'll pray. They'll pray for the mercies of the God of heaven. Do you have in your life a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego? Do you have people in your life who are prayer warriors? Do you have people in your life that you believe are walking so close to God that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much? He's not going just to anybody to ask for prayer. He's going to godly people to ask for prayer. We must be about the business of prayer. You need to be in some kind of a small group. This is why we have shepherd groups, where people can come and say, I need prayer. I need help in this particular area. If you can't get in a shepherd group, get some kind of a small group of people that you know you can get with from time to time and pray with. Surround yourself with these kind of people. There's a hidden power in collective and corporate praying. And this is why it is borne out in this particular text the way it is. Tremendous power. So make sure you get connected some way with people that can do just that in your life and encourage you in it. And lastly, I want you to look at this. It's a very interesting little thing that jumped off the pages at me a number of years ago when I was going through this book. And I'd like you to turn back to Daniel chapter 1. I'd like you to look at verse 17. All right? He has now refused to eat the king's meat or drink his wine. He's been having water and vegetables for 10 days. And he looks better, as do his friends, than all the others. Okay? This is called the power of holiness. Let me show you why. Verse 17. And for these four children, young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince and the eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king Cyrus. Now, notice a little expression in verse 19. It says, and he found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There was none like them. This is simply an expression for the term holiness. It defines holiness. The word holiness, as you've heard me say before, means other than, different from. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Are we to mingle with the unbelieving world? Absolutely. Rub shoulders with lost people. Have them over for dinner. Get to know your neighbors. Work with them side by side in the workplace. Don't run from the world. But it doesn't mean you have to do what the world does in its ethical ways or its moral ways, all right? But you can be an impact to them. Here, they are different from. They are other than. And the king is looking at them, and of course God has sovereignly made them look much better because they've chosen not to defile themselves. When a person removes themselves from the ways of the world and purposes in their heart not to defile themselves, God brings an attendant power with that person's life. God becomes very much engaged in the situation. This is why it's so important to go back and realize, once I've received revelation, and I purpose in my heart that I'm going to obey that revelation, God starts moving amongst people who are influential. God will give me greater revelation. When I obey that, He gives me an assignment, and He brings power with me to carry out an assignment that the sum total of my capabilities could never carry out. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. And I'm going to tell you, the elders and the staff recently have been really re-examining everything here. I mean everything. Starting with our own lives, our own hearts, where we are, trying to understand the ways of God, the deep things of God, starting with being broken in ourselves. And we're trusting that God is going to do something great. We don't know what He's going to do. All I can do, and I taught this to the elders the other night, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe this with all my heart. I believe we need to know what the assignment is. I believe everybody needs to know what their assignment is. But we'll never find it if we don't purpose in our hearts that we won't defile ourselves. If our own lives aren't right before God. We certainly can't expect it from the people that we're trying to shepherd if we're not right. And so we're all examining ourselves, and we're encouraging you to examine yourself and your own heart regarding this. There's a lot of potential assignment in this room, in this sanctuary. Incredible potential. In four services, potential I can't even begin to imagine or describe, that only God knows. But it's going to require people that say, I purpose in my heart that I will not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm going to live a life that is separated from the world. Oh, I'm going to rub shoulders with lost people. Oh, yes, I am. I'm going to make them close friends. We're going to be companions. We're going to go fishing together and play sports and do all kinds of things. And then I'm going to allow God to allow the power of the gospel to change their lives. We have a young man in our church who has a contracting business. And in his contracting business, he hired a young Spanish gentleman to work with him. And he wanted to witness to him. And so he went and he started to witness, but he realized this Spanish gentleman didn't have enough English vocabulary, and the gentleman in our congregation didn't have enough Spanish vocabulary, so they were struggling. And so he got a hold of Kevin Seeger, who at that time was in our church and speaks Spanish fluently, now overseas. And he brought Kevin in. He said, I want you to meet this man I'm working with. So Kevin came along and explained the gospel to this young Spanish gentleman. This young Spanish gentleman had his brother there, who was wearing a great big Metallica t-shirt, big black t-shirt, big powerful looking guy, rugged looking guy with a hard looking face, just staring. Young men in our congregation, along with Kevin, are sharing the gospel with this young man. His brother's over here staring him down, an intimidating stare. This guy they're sharing the gospel with doesn't get saved. But the guy over here with the big rock t-shirt on does. And is now an elder in a local Spanish congregation. You know why? Because there were some people that were obedient to the command to share the gospel. And it isn't them. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It just happened to touch somebody differently. I'm reminded of Curtis Hudson. He used to come to Florida Bible College all the time years ago. Great preacher. Great Baptist preacher. And he told the story about how he went in one day. Most of you won't remember these days, because today, when your TV breaks, you throw it out and you buy a new one. Back in 20, 30 years ago, you used to take it to a place called a TV repair shop. They don't exist anymore. He was taking his TV into this TV repair shop, and the guy came out and was filling out kind of his order. And Curtis said, while you're filling out that order, let me help fill out an order for you. And he asked him if he knew where he was going to spend eternity. And he shared the gospel with this man. The guy didn't pay any attention to it. Curtis leaves. That Sunday, Curtis gave an altar call in his church. And a man came forward. And he put a microphone under the different people and said, tell us when you got saved. Was he here in the service this morning when the gospel was given or what? This man says, I got saved, Pastor, when you led me to Christ last week at the TV repair shop. He said, I've never seen you before. You're not the guy I talked to. Oh, no, that was my boss. I was working on a TV in the back, but I overheard the conversation. When he said no, I said yes. What can you do? It's the power of God. It's assignment. And a power comes with assignment. Do you know what your assignment is? Start obeying God in every area of your life. Trust Him. And someday you'll understand what your assignment is. God has you here for a very specific purpose in advancing His kingdom. But He can't use you if you don't know what the assignment is. And there won't be any power. And that's going to come when you purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God in heaven. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, it's impossible to ever engage in any kind of an assignment, have any power, to understand really anything about God until you call upon the Lord of heaven to save your soul. And you can't save your soul. Let me tell you a little hidden truth. Salvation is a gift from God. Unfortunately, it's still hidden to most of the world. Salvation is not found in a religion. It's not found in the Ten Commandments. It's not found in your own righteousness or trying to do something good. Salvation is found in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. And He will give you, as a gift, His righteousness. If you will understand and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and rose again the third day, and you will trust, not just in that message, but in the very person of Christ Himself to save you. If you'll cast yourself upon His grace and His mercy, He will save you. He will give you everlasting life, a home in heaven. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, today is the day of salvation. In the quietness of your heart, right now get it settled by believing that message. Father, I know full well how tempting the world is. I thank You that You know what dwells in darkness. I don't want to know what dwells in darkness. I trust all of us want to stay as far away from it as we possibly can with what enters our eye gate, our ear gate. Lord, we want to be people who are about the business of advancing Your kingdom. We want to experience, not power, we want to experience assignment, and the power will come. And now, Lord, I pray that You dismiss us with Your grace. Use this church and all the other churches in this area that are preaching the gospel in a great way to reach this community. Because we know that the power of influence is greater than the power of position. We'll give You all the glory. I pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.